come on Good Friday to remember the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It is somber, and we will approach the evening with reverence. But praise God, the reality of his resurrection shines on this night of contemplation. This is not an evening of despair, although we ought to feel grief over the terrible cost of our sin. This is an evening of quiet hope. As we hear the words of Isaiah tonight, that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, we remember the truth of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is sitting at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Good Friday does not stand alone as a service of worship separate from Easter Sunday. The liturgy of the church approaches sundown Thursday through Easter morning as one continuous service. In this tradition, our gathered worship will conclude in silence this evening, anticipating our return Easter morning. We will be dismissed by rose tonight by ushers from whom we will receive a single nail, a tactile reminder to carry out with us. This nail is an invitation to continue reflecting on the mystery of our redemption. We'll preserve silence, not just in the sanctuary, but over the entire church grounds as we make our way to our vehicles. The nail we take with us will remind us to keep a posture of waiting and of hope as we go about our day tomorrow.
Let's pray. Our God, your word says, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwells in it. But we have gone astray. And in your love, you provided a way for us to get back. You laid on the Lord Jesus our sin. We've gathered in his name this evening to think about and meditate upon your gift of love, his loving sacrifice. And we invoke your blessing upon our time. We ask that this time will be all that you desire to be, that you will meet with us and you'll speak to each of our hearts, and that your word and your spirit will have its way with us this evening. To the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and died for us. Amen.
This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah 52 and 53. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence, like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many, and he interceded for rebels.
Thank you.
gospel writers recorded the events of Holy Week. Together they provide details and preserve the narrative for us. Palm Sunday marked the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem. He and his followers were among thousands who were gathered there for the annual festivities. On Thursday evening, Jesus ate and fellowshiped with his disciples in a pattern we now use when we observe communion. Later, anticipating what was to come, he took three close friends to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he spent hours in intense prayer. Early Friday morning, he was arrested. Tonight, we will follow the events of the day we call Good Friday through the witness of the Gospel of John. The readings will be punctuated by song and silence, giving us the opportunity to reflect and to respond. As we proceed, candles will be gradually extinguished, signifying the darkness of our spiritual condition. By the end of the readings, all will have been extinguished, save one, which represents Christ.
This is the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the Apostle John, beginning in chapter 18. Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized what was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene. I told you that I am he, and since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath." "Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?"
Just love is this.
So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First, they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, "It is better that one man should die for the people." Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest. So he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No, I am not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. John continues. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple, where the people gathered. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. "Is that the way to answer the high priest?" Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I am speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it. And immediately, a rooster crowed. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal." "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back to his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew? Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who live the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime. But you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this King of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." When they had said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king."
"Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!"
"What? Crucify your king?"
"We have no king but Caesar,"
the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified.
Sacred head, now wounded.
So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. There, they nailed him to the cross. Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priest objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from King of the Jews to, 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath, because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten the deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken. They will look on the one they pierced."
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies.
Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices and long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden, where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Let's pray. Father, this evening we have heard about, thought about the most wicked thing that has ever been done. The deepest and greatest expression of human depravity and the hatred of Satan for you. But that act of great act of sin and of hate was bringing about the greatest plan, an act of love that there has ever been. And we thank you that you took evil and you designed it for great good. And that love demands our life, our all. Help us to understand more about the length and depth and the breadth and the height of your love for us, for sinners, such as we. And may we each day take the crown off our head and take up our cross and follow Christ, who bore his cross for us. Amen. Now we are entering into a time of silence, and we'll continue our reverent contemplation in our homes. We'll be dismissed by rows, and we'll leave through the center aisle, starting in the front. Outside of what is necessary for the retrieving of children from the nurseries, let us keep silence in the sanctuary, in the foyer, and on the entire church property. As your row is dismissed, we invite you to take a nail. Take it with you to remember, as a reminder of our liturgy, that it's not over. This worship service will continue Sunday morning.